Well, good job. Good news, choir. If I preached that fast, we'd be done in 10 minutes, wouldn't we? Well, I didn't hear no amens. Want to thank the youth for taking part in our service today. This is Youth Sunday, and we always appreciate our youth stepping up and serving in the capacities this morning in our service. So thank you again. As we look at our message today, it's a continuation from last week, part 2, from Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. I'll read that again through 43, 39 through 43, from Luke chapter 23. Of the 7 last words that Jesus spoke from the cross, and they have a specific meaning to each one. The first was forgiveness, and then when we look at the second one, salvation, beginning with verses 40 through 43, but we're going to begin with verse 39 and go from there. So in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, of course Jesus, saying, "You are not the Christ. Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him, saying, "Do not even you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of the condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," talking about Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he said, and he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, when we think about these words and Jesus talking about, last week we talked about Luke recording the two criminals that we just read about dying the same horrible death on opposite side of the cross of Christ. One, Saul, the repentant criminal, he saw the light. He saw Jesus Christ. His heart, his eyes was open to the truth. Another failed opportunity to get himself off the hook, I would say, so to speak. The other saw and understood the only way of salvation was through Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior and Lord, and opened up for himself and the world around that Jesus died for our sins. He finally understood that. I mean, he spent, as I said, most of his life as a career criminal. And we have those in our world today. If only they had Jesus Christ in their lives instead of the pride that probably these criminals had in throughout their life. Pride can get us in a lot of troubles. And that's what nailed them to the cross because of their sins, because that they were career criminals. They wanted something for nothing and therefore ended up on the cross. And Jesus was right there in the midst and yet had done nothing. So the first thief, Jonas, he died in his sins. And the second one, Dimas, received what? Forgiveness. Not only that, he received salvation, because he said, "Lord, remember me." And then, and in doing that, receiving salvation there on the cross that day, Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise," which is eternal life, you will be with me forever. So, there on the cross, receiving punishment for what his deeds deserved, this criminal faced himself. He looked at his own life, and he faced it and said, I have been wrong all of these years. And then he said to the other criminal there, do you not even fear God? He's a just. He's done nothing. And then, not only did he face himself, fear God, he turned to Jesus and then said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And see, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom with his disciples throughout the 3.5 years of ministry, going about having compassion on all the worlds and seeing Jerusalem in their state of mind as well, and yet had compassion. He talked about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and we can be a part of that. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we are a part of that kingdom, which is eternal, that is coming for each one of us. So, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So, the repentant, dying criminal had more faith than all the rest of the followers put together. They weren't even there that day that Jesus was crucified. Most of them were in seclusion. They were hiding, fear of their own state of fate or death. So this criminal had more faith. You think about it, hanging there on the cross, knowing he was going to die, had faith. He turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And although the disciples continued to love Jesus, their hope for the kingdom had been shattered. And most of them had gone into hiding. So as his followers would sadly say, 2 days later, on the road of Emmaus, they was thinking, as they talked to Jesus, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And Luke chapter 24, the next chapter. By contrast, the criminal looked at Jesus, who was dying next to him, and said, this Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I keep repeating this over and over and over because there's a significance in that. Because all of those around the cross that day looking at Jesus, and Jesus looking down on them, he even said to them, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only the criminal looked to Jesus that day and said, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. See, that's very significant for the world and all of those who stood around that day to hear that. Even the one of the soldiers at the end, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He himself recognized that he himself had placed Jesus there on the cross as well and was repentant of that. So, by all appearances, the kingdom was finished, according to the disciples, or maybe those around. And how awe-inspiring is the faith of this man who alone saw beyond the pleasant shame to the coming glory. So, perspective makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If we have the right perspective, and this repentant criminal, this thief, his perspective had completely changed, and it made a difference for him that day there on the cross. So again, as we looked last week, we had to admit our sinfulness. We had to admit that. That's the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and commit. And secondly, we talked about believe in Jesus' sinlessness. Jesus was placed on the cross. He went through the same things that we do in this life, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, yet without sin. And therefore, we must believe in Jesus' sinlessness. So this morning we want to talk about that we must commit our life to Christ. And this is what this repentant criminal did. There on the cross, you know, not only did he admit, he did this to the other criminal and those around that heard him, and most of all, for the one that was able to save him, he admitted his shortcomings, his sins to Jesus, and he believed, and now he was committed to die in his condition. And yet, he was getting eternal life. So, God doesn't force this commitment. He didn't force this commitment. He didn't force this criminal to make a commitment. See, you make it voluntarily on your own. J.C. Ryle once said, "One thief on the cross was saved that none should despair, but only one that none should presume." So, don't presume that your salvation unless you know you have committed your life as best as you know how to Christ. You know, what a wonderful commitment that you and I made back when we committed our life to Christ. That was an incredible day for you, for me, as it was for this criminal to make such a decision to make a difference in our life that will help us to know that we have eternal life with Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, quotes the repentant criminal as saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." See, he was placing himself under Jesus' reign. Right now, he said, "I surrender. I'm yielding my life completely to you. I've wasted my life all of these years, and now I understand where I need to be in the hands of Jesus." So he was saying, "I would like to be a citizen of your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you that comes about." See, he had hope. He had that faith. Think about the faith he had, because Jesus didn't look much like a king at this point, did he? He didn't look like a king to anyone, his disciples. And yet Jesus had all of this time leading up to this point when he was placed on the cross, was preparing them for this moment. And yet, the only one disciples, only one of Jesus' disciples that he taught, that he nurtured, that he loved, was there at the foot of the cross when he died. Only one, and that was John. Now, he was placing himself under Jesus' reign, and he was saying, "I would like to be a part of your kingdom." So think about the faith, that faith. See, on the outside, he looked like one more lawbreaker being brutally executed by the state. Yet, this criminal saw through all of that. He saw through all of it. Eventually, he had more faith than any of the disciples at this point, because he saw the Savior and he placed his life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note one thing. Many things that always come up about this thief on the cross. The repentant criminal did not, he didn't do much to be saved, did he? Other than to believe. See, he did not come forward at the invitation time and profess Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wasn't baptized. He did not attend Bible study. He wasn't in the new members class. He didn't join the church. He didn't take communion. He didn't go to Sunday school or a single church service, did he? He didn't do any of these things. He did not get involved in any kind of ministry. And by the way, all of these things are important. These things are very important. See, it's not by deeds or works that we get saved. See, all of these things are important for us. That's why we're here in church. This thief didn't have that opportunity as we have. We need to take advantage of all of those things that thief did not have the opportunity for. He wasted his life. I don't know how many countless times I've talked to people over the years on their deathbed, accepted Jesus Christ, sort of like this criminal did, and said, I wasted my years. I wished I could go back and live my life over, and I would have lived it for Jesus. But they praised God that he, because of his grace and his mercy, they came to their senses. They came to the point in their life that they needed Christ Jesus if they was going to be able to see him face to face in his kingdom in paradise as this criminal did. So, see, this criminal didn't do anything to deserve eternal life. How did he get it? The Bible tells us it's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. And it comes by asking. See, eternal life in Jesus Christ isn't dependent upon what we do, but it's what Christ has already done for us. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. That it's nothing that I did. It's what he's already done for us. See, all we do is to receive it. So, what is eternal life that Jesus gives? We know something about it based on Jesus' response to the criminals in verse 43 when he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We know that. We know that he offered this. And this criminal received salvation instantly. See, based on this simple response, I want us to consider three features of eternal life. See, eternal life, that's a word that we hear often. But do we really think through the features that it offers us? In verse 43, when Jesus said, today. What does that mean? Immediate. See, there is no soul sleep. Mentioned here, the idea of some scholars that your soul falls asleep until Jesus comes again in many years later, decades, or in the millennium, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. This man would die on the cross, and that very same day, he would be with Jesus in glory. That day. Today, that means immediate. Now, the Apostle Paul, I quoted this verse last week. The Apostle Paul also says, absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Paul needed this when he was facing his death. They're in prison and so forth. He knew his time was coming. But he said, it would be better for me to remain so I would be able to continue to preach the gospel to you. But knowing that this is not going to happen absent from the body here on this earth, I'm going to be present. That means today, when I'm executed, I'm going to be present with the Lord. As I have stood around many, many hospitals where people laying in on their deathbed, knowing they only had maybe a few hours, a few days, I could see the joy, I could see the peace upon, and this one man, Jim, that I witnessed to, hadn't spent any time in church, hadn't served the Lord, wasn't even saved at that moment. When he received Jesus Christ, and every time I went back to visit with him, there was a expression of peace on his face that had not been there before he accepted Jesus. it was there. It was a peaceful. And he like this thief, he knew that he was going to be with Jesus in paradise. He was going to be in heaven with him. See, there's no delay. It reminds me of a little boy. His dad was talking to him, and they was talking about what happens after death. And his dad, you know, he said, when we take a trip, and when we get home late, you're always asleep. And I take you, and I place you in your bed, and then the next morning you wake up at home, safe and secure, in your own bed. And he said, that's the way it's going to be. One day, we're going to fall asleep here on this earth, and we're going to wake up in heaven where we're going to be at home forever and ever. See, that's what it's all about. And then immediately, not only immediate, but intimate. In verse 43, it says, you will be with me. You will be with me. In verse 43, Jesus said to the criminal next to him, today you will be with me. See, that's intimately. He is embracing Jesus today. And all of those who else have gone on to be to heaven, embracing Jesus for what he has done for them. See, heaven is very intimate setting because we get to be with our Lord and Jesus Savior, our Lord. See, heaven has had a lot of good things going on. See, you never get sick with the flu bug. And there's a lot of that going around, isn't there, today? Bob had to leave a while ago because he wasn't feeling good. But one of these days, he won't have to worry about that. You and I won't have to worry about that. No more hospital visits, no pharmacies, no traffic jams, no gossip, no more. We don't have to listen to that anymore. You don't have to do any of that. No bugs, no mosquitoes. And on the plus side, heaven has a lots and lots of yummy, yummy food. We'll be feasting, according to the Bible, and guess what? It'll be good food. No calories. No calories at all. You don't have to worry about that. And I'm not sure how all that's going to work, but it will be great. How do I know we're going to be eating in heaven? Well, according to Revelations 2:7, just let me turn over there and I'll read that. He who has an ear, okay? He's talking to the churches. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, it sounds like we're going to be feasting, isn't it? Sounds like it to me. And we will be there, but our sin won't. But you know what's the very best thing about heaven? Jesus will be there. We will get to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And then the third thing. Heaven is incredible. It says in paradise, in verse 43 again, Jesus borrowed that term from the Persian word, paradise, and to describe what he was talking about, heaven, his kingdom, heaven. See, you know what's super cool about that word? The Greek word of the Old Testament in the Bible, Jesus' time, it's the same word described in the Garden of Eden. And we know the Garden of Eden was in incredible paradise. And then the Garden of Eden, we see that's where Adam and Eve were for a while, right? Genesis 2:8. It was a perfect state, a perfect paradise. The paradise that As the Greek word used for heaven, paradise, the Garden of Eden. See, heaven brings us back to the home, to the sinless tranquility of Adam and Eve, where they were placed in a perfect setting. And of course, sin entered their lives, and then they were removed from the garden. And that's why we have the conditions of sin in this world today, because of that. Yet, see, we return to the paradise first created for us. No more trouble, no more situations that we encounter today. No more climate change. No more thunderstorms, you know. Global warming that they often talk about. No more hurricanes. No more school shootings. People will be getting along, right? It will be a perfect state. Animals will get along with other animals. As the Bible speaks about, the lion and the lamb will lie down together. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9, it says, they will do no harm and cause any ruin. Isaiah talks about that. The lion and the lamb, that will be perfect peace. And the whole creation will be made right again. It's going to be incredible. This place called paradise, as the Greek word for heaven is mentioned here. So as we look in our conclusion here this morning, I was just thinking about, you know, we have loved ones who have gone on before us. You know, I've got grandparents, I've got aunts and uncles, and so forth on down the line. But you ever think about the man on the thief? I mean, the thief on the cross, this repentant thief. Can you imagine what was going on in his mind, and anything going on in your mind that you would like to ask him? What it was like being there on the cross with Jesus? Was it like to have someone know you, your gut feeling that this man was dying next to you as a savior of the world? Was it like to put your trust and your faith in him? What was it like to receive his assurance that you would be with him in paradise even that day? You think about any questions that you would like to ask someone when you see them in heaven? Be curious, wouldn't it? Well, going back to the ABCs of salvation. See, this criminal had to admit that he was lost, that he was dying in his sins. And then he had to believe in Jesus Christ. He had to believe, and he did exactly that. And then he committed himself to Jesus Christ right there on the cross. The same thing that we have to do in our life today. Admit, believe, and commit. We commit to a lot of things in this world today. We commit to our jobs. We commit to our families. We commit to other relationships. We commit to contracts and so forth like that. But nothing is better than committing our life to the one that can secure it and give us eternal life, like this criminal. What a wonderful, wonderful message that Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 43 teaches us about forgiveness, about salvation, about courage, about belonging, and about the state of our eternal being, our soul. One of these days we'll all be able to stand before Jesus Christ, just like his thief, and say, "Thank you, Lord, for believing in me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life." This is a perfect time of the year, this during the resurrection services, to understand how Jesus came into this world, died for our sins, to give us salvation, eternal life, security, safety, all the things that we don't have on this earth. It's temporary. But heaven is something incredible. And we can't even, as the Apostle Paul, I like to go back and think about when he went up to the third heaven, you know, had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for that to be removed. He said, the things that I saw, I cannot repeat because it is so incredible. So if we can just think about what the Bible teaches us and lets us know enough what heaven's going to be like, it makes you want to be there, right? It makes you want to be there. And those who are already saved, you will be there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ right now as your personal Savior, you can, just like that thief. Get rid of the pride, get rid of the sin. Salvation is a gift, and it comes by asking. Would you do that this morning? If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, let us pray. Our Father God, we praise You. We thank You this morning that we have examples like this repentant criminal, this thief, who had wasted his life. But when he come down to the end, had time to reflect, had time to look to the cross of Jesus. Jesus Christ, there in the midst, in the middle, who had done no wrong, and he knew he was guilty. And we who are born into this world are all guilty. We come short of Your glory. There's none righteous, no, not any. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, that Your grace and Your mercy is always sufficient, as You teach us, as You tell us. All we have to do is just let it take root in our heart and admit, believe, and commit. It's as simple as that this morning. If there's anyone here that doesn't know You personally as their Savior and Lord, they can today. If there's anyone here that needs to renew their life, Lord, we need to do that as well. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the grace and the mercy. We thank You for this altar, Your altar, the house of prayer, this sanctuary, where Your presence is always here. And Lord, that we can come to You and we can admit, believe, and commit. As simple as that. One step into heaven is eternal. Lord, I praise You and I thank You, Lord, that we will respond according to Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, as You speak to each one of us this morning. And we all have that special need, different needs, but You can meet each need according to Your will and are willing to surrender You. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.